probably seen a few of these. Even if you're not a parent yourself, these days they're on Facebook quite often. And but this is the, I think it's the first one. Yeah, it does look like the first scan, 12-week one. I don't know, was it? Anyway. But some of you will know that, okay, now I'm going to be very honest with you. Okay, I've never been pregnant myself. But I've had some symptoms. Some I'm still dealing with. Some symptoms of two pregnancies, and that's weight gain. But the interesting part about the first bit of the pregnancy, I've shared a pregnancy with my wife, Erna. And the interesting, one of the things of the first few weeks is the fact that there is no visible sign. Okay, there might be some symptoms. There might be tests done, little, you know, different kinds of tests that you can do. But until you see this thing, this scan, there's this thing in the back of your mind, or that's how it was for us, specifically the first time around. Is there really a baby there? You know, can't feel it, can't hear anything, can't, Erna was nauseous, so I suppose it was more real for her. You know, but you know what I'm saying? Everybody, you know, it's the tests say, yes, you know, the blood test positive, you know, you're pregnant. The other pregnancy tests are, you know, confirm it. But there is still the thing in the back of your mind, because you haven't seen anything and you haven't felt anything. Is there really a baby growing on the inside of her? And this is why, I don't know, for me, the first scan is just a really exciting day. Or there's lots of exciting days. But this is one of those moments where you have suddenly you see the evidence of something that until then was just something you had to really believe, you know, without much evidence, if you understand what I'm saying. And in our relationship with God, often it's like that, and that's actually how faith works. And we can look at the definition in a moment. But funny enough, I've just thought of another thing. In banking these days, do you realize, I think most of us here, I'm just making an assumption here, most of us here don't ever see most of the money that we spend. You agree with me? We don't see the coins and the notes. We don't, unless you take a little package to your landlord every month. I don't know if you do. But for those that do a lot of electronic banking, we never see that stuff. We never see it. We just kind of have to believe it's there. We click the button or we click the mouse and we're like, okay, we have a faith in the system that somehow something that's gone into this account is now going out and nobody's ever seen those notes or coins, but we trust and we believe that they are there, all right? Especially at the end of the month or the beginning of the month, all the debit orders come off. In any case, that's how faith works. It's a believing in something that you don't see. It's evidence of things hoped for, of things unseen. Let's look at the full definition in Hebrews chapter 11. Let's take us the 11 first bit there. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Do you get that? So the invisible words, you know, that God spoke creation into being. And this is specific what I was talking about. So the faith is believing in something that you cannot see. You have having a substance of something that you're hoping for, having an evidence of something that has not yet manifested itself. Okay. Let's read a bit further on and from verse 11. I have no control over that part. No, it's in the center of my screen. So unless you can reposition it on the monitor. Okay, let's go for that while it's on there. It's a bit smaller than I thought. Okay, by faith Noah, from verse 7, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Just let's pause there for a moment. Remember Noah? If you think about it, it's actually these guys had astonishing faith. Because God told them it's going to rain. And scientists tell us until that time it has never rained. Okay, so this guy, it was not like, yeah, where the Lord tells you it's going to rain. You're like, yeah. I'm okay with that. That's chances are it's probably two, you know. In that stage, especially in that area, the guys that have studied these things reckon it has never rained before, okay? And he prepared, and this is not something that took a few weeks. It spent like years, like many years, I think it's like 100 years or something ridiculous, but he spent building the ark, and he preached at the same time preaching, you know, to the people that they would join him and that they would repent. But none did except his household. Okay, but let's go on. I'm going to not to cover here. By faith, Abram obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, for whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, okay, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embracing them, and confessed that there were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now, the crazy thing about these guys here, most of these, especially from Abraham, never saw the promise that God, he only saw a small part of it. God promised him, you know, these huge generations, this nation that would be born out of him. And he had one son, and it was a bit of a struggle, even the one. And then that's an incredible thing here. We see such amazing testimonies of men, ordinary men and women. Abraham was a moon worshipper when God came to him the first time. Okay, he was not like he was an idolater, all right? But he chose to hear God. He chose to believe God according to his word, even when there was zero evidence. Now, both, I think Abraham was about 100, right? When they had Isaac. Okay, now guys, we've had amazing testimonies of people falling pregnant and were struggling, but this is the next level, right? And Sarah was in the 90s. She was very old as well. Okay, those days the guys did go a bit older, but this is crazy stuff. Let's carry on. I've got a few bits I want to focus on. Okay. But before we continue the next scripture, now we look at Noah, we look at Abraham. Noah didn't know what mud rain meant. He didn't understand what was going on, but he moved in obedience. It says they moved with godly fear. Abraham obeyed, moving out from where he was, moving out from where he was settled, to even when he didn't know where he was going to go. Even with that complete unsurety of what will the destination be. And he moved in faith, and all of these that we mentioned here, if you go on with the Hebrews 11, incredible, really encouraging people, ordinary people, with the power of God, did extraordinary things. Not having seen evidence of what God was saying, not having seen any evidence of what God was promising, but having found and having chosen to believe that God is good and that He is faithful. And Earlier in verse 6, it says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And those that come to him must come with first believing that he says who he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So there's a place where these guys had chosen to believe God when he said something about himself. They chose to believe that he says who he is. Sorry. And so they chose to take him on his word. And the thing here, which you even looked up further down in the chapter, a lot of situations where people move without having seen any evidence, without having seen any sign of the promise, and by faith chose. But I'm just going to read the next bit here about Abraham as well. From Romans 4:17-25. In the presence of him who believed God, this is God who gives, okay, in the presence of him whom he believed, this is God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, this is Abraham, according to what was spoken. So shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old. And the deadness of Sarah's womb, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And this is one of the cruxes that we're looking at where we can come to a place where we are fully convinced that God is wants to fulfill his promise, but is fully able to fulfill being fully convinced that what had he promised, he was also able, fully able, to perform his promise. Let's go to the next book. And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Okay. Now, how is it possible? How is it possible for someone to go to the lengths like we've seen some of these guys go to without having seen anything, without having just going by on the word of God? And one of the keys here is something that Tien's preached about two weeks ago. I want to really encourage you, if you missed the combined service in London, please download the sermon. It's about the goodness of God. It's really key for us in this season. And he was talking about how our revelation of the goodness of God and how that affects our growth, how it affects how we change, how that affects how we relate to him and our relationship with him. And one of the things he said, which had me thinking, was that our revelation or our exposure, our revelation of the goodness of God is a direct correlation to our growth and how we change, and how often we change. And it makes a lot of sense, you know, because the scripture says that it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance, right? So as we confronted with, or in awe of, and exposed to his goodness, then we are able to change, because we believe that he's able to, continue the work and complete the work in us. Now, this is one of the key things, that if you're going to be taking God on his word, we need to have an absolute, or we need to have a revelation of his goodness. Amen. We need to have a revelation of his faithfulness. And it's clear that these guys, and we're going to look at another case study, if you want to call that, a bit later, it's clear that these guys, somewhere in their life, had an encounter with God that convinced them that he's good. It convinced them that he's able to perform what he said, what he promised, and that he's also willing to do it. Amen. And I just want to, if I look across the us here this morning, I know we have had those encounters. We've had those encounters with the goodness of God. We've had encounters with His faithfulness. We've had encounters with His mercy and His grace toward us. You know, the psalmist writes that, you know, goodness and mercy follow us. And I believe it's a challenge, but in these days, and it's a challenge in the environment that we live in. And it's one of the things that is to see these things and to really focus on them. That's why we testify, guys, is because we want to encourage others, and we want to, you know, keep looking at His goodness, keep looking at His faithfulness. And interesting thing that came up, it's always, for me, it's always a great blessing when we have visiting speakers or guys from different nations coming, is to get to hear what they pick up in the spiritual climate of a place. When I go to different nations, it's almost easier to discern what's going on in the spirit sometimes, especially as somebody coming from a different place. And especially, you know, I've found when I go to South Africa or now to Switzerland, it's a little different. But you can actually pick up differences in the spiritual climate, if you want to call it that, or atmosphere, if you want to call it that. But one of the things the guys picked up was, and they describe it like this. They said it's as if when you come to Europe, it's as if, how can you say it? The ceiling of what is possible just comes down. And I'll explain what I'm trying to say. You know, I remember us going from South Africa up into Africa, South Africa being fairly modernized country, although there's a massive gap between obviously the poor and the rich in most areas. But there's some areas of the country is advanced quite a lot. You know, there's some of our systems and banking and stuff in South Africa which are of the best in the world. But there's from that kind of modernized society to a certain extent, going up into Africa, where I've often found that the ceiling goes up because of what people are expecting from can happen in the supernatural, if you know what I mean. So we see, we've seen deaf guys healed. I've told you guys the story the first time I prayed for a deaf person, you know, and they were healed and stuff like that. We saw many healings. We saw incredible miracles happen. And we were thinking, why doesn't this stuff happen at home? You know, and it's as if there's a ceiling that lifts because of the spiritual climate and the expectation of the people of what is possible in a supernatural sense. And obviously the guys we were ministering to had many supernatural experiences, not all of them godly, okay? But they were not confused at all about whether there is a supernatural. Maybe they had experiences with witch doctors or witchcraft or stuff like that. So they knew, listen, this stuff is for real. So when we said, listen, God wants to heal, no problem. Yes, that's possible. And we're gonna come and receive it. And so the guys were saying, coming here, it felt to them like that ceiling came right down to a place where, and it's not like it's the believer's fault or whatever, it's not anybody's fault, but because of the society we live in, because of, you know, all the post-modernist, post-Christian society type of, you know, vibes, is that what seems possible, or our expectation of what is possible, has kind of been lowered. Are you with me this morning? And it's as if it's difficult for us to break through that ceiling of what is possible for God right here in our nation. Are you with me? That's part of the thing that I've got in my heart, and is I want to just challenge us with that. It's that when we trust God for something, and when we pray through something, and when we look at some more points, but that we trust Him to break through this kind of limiting ceiling that somehow has come down, and it's almost pressing down on us. Just maybe an example, when I started going on mission trips, I think the first one I went to went on was about R1,000, which is not a lot of money now, especially in pounds. But then, as a student, and it was in the 90s, it was a lot of money, right? And I remember thinking, my goodness, this is going to take a miracle. You know, I don't know where I'm going to get this money from. And I had to extend my faith. I didn't have it myself. And God provided. And I remember each year, the missions got more expensive. And I remember realizing, okay, God is helping me here. Because each year, He helps me to just stretch my faith a little bit more for what is possible. And I realized at one stage, but if I can trust God for 1,000 rand, I mean, surely the limitation is not on God's side. So what changes when I have to trust Him for 100,000? What does God change? No. So what, you know what I'm saying? So there's a place where there's like a ceiling of what we feel is possible, what we expect from God. And I want to really challenge us that the more we expose ourselves in the Word and in our testimony and in the way we look at life to the goodness of God, the easier it will be for us to break through that ceiling. And part of that is to internalize the promise of God in Scripture. What He says is the truth about you and I as sons and daughters of the living God, and of you and I living on in the earth empowered by the Holy Spirit, on the earth empowered by the Holy Spirit. So, I think this is a challenge for us for this season and for our nation and for believers, not only for us, but as a whole, the body of Christ, is to break through, to trust God for the kind of faith that will break through that ceiling that we've been kind of put under. Okay. Now, let me just give you another example. Okay. Now we've spoken about people being healed, deaf people being healed. I don't know. What's the greatest miracle that you guys have heard of or witnessed? Just shout one out or call one out. Heard of? Yeah, it's a good one. It's like traveling via. What was it, Philip, the evangelist that traveled like that in the taken in the spirit? Yeah, that's pretty cool. Anybody else? Something that really stunned you? Somebody that got raised from the dead. Yeah, it's pretty hectic. Here's one that bowled me. Okay, here's a guy, and Pastor Fred tell the story, so I'm inclined to believe him, okay? This guy was blind in his one eye. He'd lost his eye. Maybe I've told you the story before. He's lost his eye, so he had a fake glass eye. So then, I think it was Oral Roberts, one of those evangelist type of guys, was prayed for, and the Lord healed him. Okay, so what is your first reaction? How does that work? Was there a new eye? It's a bit weird. In any case, no, what happened is he still had a glass eye. But now he could see through his glass eye. But he could see with it in or out. Okay. But you just tell him, what I'm trying to say is, why do we believe that Christy got healed, her eyesight got healed, which did happen right here? She no longer wears glasses, right? Praise the Lord. Why do we believe that's fine, but we somehow there's a ceiling, but it's difficult for us to believe that somebody with a glass eye can see? Are you with me? Okay, for me, it's more difficult. Okay, I believe it happened. But there's something, as if there's a ceiling that we continually want to break through. The ceiling of what is possible for God in my mind, the ceiling of how good is God actually? Would He go that far to bless? Would He go that far to because He loves us? Amen. Okay, let's continue. We'll come to some more of that. Okay, 2 Kings. Okay, let me just orientate myself. All right. Okay, so firstly, before we get to the Second Kings, okay, so we to be firstly understand who God is, to know His goodness, but also for us to be able to stand on His promises, we need to know what they are. All right, and guys, that's why in this season again we're going to really trust God to pray more together. But I also want to challenge you in your personal prayer time when you're praying. Trust God with it, that those words of those promises that come through, those scriptures that come through, write them down so that you can actually stand on those, that you can actually make a point of saying, Lord, this I believe this is from you. I want to continue to trust you for this until it comes to pass. Okay? And obviously most of the time the Lord confirms his word, and that's part of the way we trust. Is that there's a you know, out of two or three witnesses, something is established. And often, that's how God helps us with these situations. He gives us those confirmations. If you're not sure if a word is from God or not, share it with somebody that you trust, somebody that hears from God, and say, listen, just doing a sanity check here, just bouncing this off, please pray through this. Okay. But if we don't know what the promises of God is, how can we trust? If we don't know what we're trusting for, how can we really extend our faith for something? Okay, let's quickly look at this account of a prophet Elisha. Okay, I'll read quickly. Okay, a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves." She was in debt, and now the guy wanted to take her sons. So Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil." Then he said, "Go, borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons, then pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones." So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not another vessel." So the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest." Now, I love this account because this is often how God works, guys. And how many times in Scripture do we see God asking, "What is in your hand?" In this case, "What is in your house?" And when Moses asks, "Lord, I need to give them a sign," God says, "What is in your hand?" And he's got his staff. And then whatever is there, God uses to work miracles. In the case of the bread and the fish, and the multiplication. What was there? What was the only thing I had for 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish? Let's see what's there, and whatever we have, we bring to God. In this case, the prophet says, "What do you have in your house?" And she says, "Nothing. Just got this oil." And he says, "Okay." And again here, what is the ceiling here? What is the ceiling of this lady's expectation? How many vessels does she go and get? Because it seems to me, in this specific example specifically, her ceiling determined the blessing. Are you with me? The point to which she went to get vessels, that was the point up to which God blessed. Okay, so I think this is the challenge for us, guys. What are we going to trust God for in our community? If we have to gather vessels, are we going to ask the guys to empty the local pool, maybe? You know, or how far can we trust God? How far? And so I want to just throw this out to us. If there's something you're trusting for, if we're trusting God for transformation in our community, or we're trusting God for family members to come to salvation, or we're trusting God for change in our nation, let's break through the ceiling. I'm not just going to grab a few vessels in my house. I need a bit of luck. He gave her a tip and he said, "Don't gather just a few." Okay. Go to all your neighbors. Okay. But I'm just got such an urgency in my heart that when we're praying for our nation and when we're praying for our community and when we're trusting God for the impossible, guys, in our mind's eye, go and find the biggest vessels. Go and trust God and expect from Him beyond what is beyond reasonable. Amen? What is beyond possible? Because He's a big God. Because He's a good God. Amen? His goodness is toward us. Go get those vessels. Go, you know, extend your faith. And I want to challenge us, guys, when we're praying for stuff, and this is what the Lord blessed me with that those kind of step-by-step increase of faith through the years, with trusting for provision for mission trips and things. That's every time we trust, push it a bit. Trust a bit further. Some of us, you know, we look back to when we were students or when we were younger, we didn't have children and families. We think, oh, those years, you know, I lived recklessly. You know, I wouldn't worry about stuff. I'd just trust God. Did I tell you the story where friends and I went to Vienna for the evangelism course? We were very zealous. One of the guys, we were three. One of them is a pastor in London as well now. This is odd. Anyway. We wanted to travel from the London to Vienna by car, and we were going to go and do an evangelism course there. We were very excited. We knew this was from God. And one of the words we got, I think it was actually this one. One of the scriptures we got. And we were like, yeah, you know, hallelujah. The Lord's provision. And but now there's a fine line between faith and presumption. Okay, so what we did, we took what we got, what God gave, and we our imaginations went further. Okay, but so what we did is we took this word as saying that we don't have to take anything, but you know God will make a way for us. And if I looked at it later on, I felt we missed it a bit there, because I believe God was saying what He had already given us was enough. So it doesn't mean leave your money at home. It means what you have is enough for what you will need. In any case, so we took it that far that we didn't put petrol in the car. We didn't fill up the car. We just took the petrol that was in the car and we drove. Hey, isn't that crazy? I'm a bit embarrassed sharing this story. But guys, I'm just saying, you know, we were 100% fine with it. Okay, do you only know what happened? Yeah, so we stopped. We ran out of petrol somewhere in France. And no, how's this? We took it to the next level. We prayed. And we'd heard these stories of missionaries somewhere in a God-forsaken place that had to put water in the fuel tank, and that the Lord did a miracle and changed it into fuel. Right? Have you heard those testimonies? So we reckon, no problem. Water. Now, I don't know if I've studied a bit of mechanical engineering, and water in any fuel tank, guys, is bad news. Okay, bad news for the car, okay? So, no, it didn't work. But still, God is faithful. So there was somebody that helped us out. And I just want to say the biggest miracle, or one of the biggest miracles of that trip, was that car was 100% fine. Okay, even with water in the fuel tank. I'm just saying, even though we were presumptuous, God blessed us there. But I'm saying, guys, why, if you've come from a place where you've experienced it, you trusted God for ridiculous things. Sometimes you missed it, but sometimes God pitched, and you got it right, and you heard from Him, and people were healed and delivered and saved. Why are we moved away from that? Why, when we have a family and children, yes, we get very responsible and we stick to the budget, or sometimes. And we somehow put our faith in other things. Amen? I want to say, guys, in our intercession, in our prayers, in our families, let's get rid of the ceiling. Let's break through it. And every time we pray, let's get rid of the ceiling. Let's break through it. When I walk the streets of this community or drive here, why is there a ceiling of what is possible for God here? I heard a great story of Reinhard Bonnke. Okay, guys, he's not your average evangelist. You know, he's had millions of people in his crusades in Africa in one at a time, okay? And now he lives in Florida, and he's kind of slowly kind of handing over. And then the other night, this guy struggles to, he doesn't understand the concept or doesn't believe in the concept of retiring, okay? So I think he's in his 70s, and he was, lying somewhere, and he just had felt the Lord saying he must do a local, in his local town, he must do an outreach. So I thought, okay, it's a bit odd, you know, I never had a call for the United States. And then he hired a local venue, and I think about 5,000 people pitched. It was pretty good, you know. And then next night it was the same, and then he realized, okay, you're going to have a problem. So he called organized the local stadium because he realized God's doing something, and they filled the stadium. And then he realized, okay, God's doing something, and now he's going for America. Okay, 70-something. When somebody asked him about retiring, he says, no way. He says, a Boeing is at the fastest when at the end of the runway. You know, so he reckons it's going to increase. But the point is, when we go through our community, what is this? You know, we look if like maybe even like Reinhard Bonnke. You know, what can God do right here on our doorstep? Why does it have to be different than what we would trust Him for somewhere else? Amen. All right, let's hurry up. Okay, I'm going to quickly look at Ezekiel. Right, very well known. Let's just quickly scan through it and then... Okay, the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. And He caused me to pass them by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed, they were very dry. And He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? Now Ezekiel is a wise man. Look at his answer. He says, O Lord, you know. Okay. Again, he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Also he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood up, stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Guys, sometimes there's a lot of dead bones around. When we go through our city, when we look on the news, guys, I see a lot of dead bones. That's impossible situations. Sometimes when I look parts of my family, it's a lot of dead bones, to be honest. My extended family is... A lot of people still don't know Christ. When we go through our community here, what do we see? Do we see the dead bones? Okay. So sometimes maybe there's certain areas in your own life where you're struggling for breakthrough, and there's a struggle going on, there's a fight going on. And I say, guys, look at this amazing example. Firstly, Ezekiel is not convinced. Okay, he's like, okay, this is dead. This is like, there's no life here. There's no chance. It's not like there's a little, you know, sometimes when you see a plant and it's basically dead, but there's one green leaf, and you're like, there's still hope here. You know, there's still life coming through. These bones were dead, okay? So when he asked them, can they live? You can see he's not convinced, okay? You can see, but it gives God the option. And I says, Lord, you know. So let's just at least do that. Let's say, God, what do you want to do in our community? Okay, man? Let's not stop at what my imagination, what I think is plausible. Let's actually say, okay, Lord, you know what you want to do here. You know what you want to do in this nation. Okay? And then, very powerfully, he prophesies exactly what God tells him. So he responds exactly to the word. And he speaks what he's told to speak, and the response is amazing. The you know, whatever he speaks, God telling him to speak, it happens. I mean, so that's what I want to challenge us with. Whether it's your family, whether it's your children, whether it's your community, whether it's your colleagues at work, prophesy what God tells you to. Speak it over them. Not in their face always. Okay, don't go up to the guy. But, you know, whatever, make sure that we hear from God. Get into his space. Get into the face of God and ask him, what is it that you want me to speak over my workplace, over my company, over my children? I'm learning, guys. I haven't been a parent very long, but it's a steep learning curve. And there's some things that I have to speak over Abigail. It's not there yet, but I'm calling it out. Amen. I'm telling him, you listen so well. To you, wow. When the day that you listen, I'm like, wow, Abby, you listen so well to Daddy. You know, well done. And I'm like, hallelujah, that was once today type of thing. But you know, you need to call it out. Or, you know, when we had our dedication the other day, those words God gave us for David, you know, there's nothing there of that stuff. I can see nothing of that. But God is faithful to his word. Amen. And we will speak it over him, and we will continue to speak it over him. We will continue to call it out until it happens. Amen. Are you with me? Now guys, I want to say, when you're praying for your family, when you're praying for the dead bones, hear from God. When we're praying for our community, let's prophesy breath. Let's prophesy life. Amen. People need to get in. People need to be exposed to the goodness of God. So when we're out there, trust that people will see his goodness, will taste and see that he is good. Amen. Sometimes in a work situation, and it's even with neighbors, even with family, sometimes the people are deliberately, it seems like they're deliberately trying to make you angry, or, you know, get you to be upset and stuff. But people are tasting, all right? I always see it. Don't get upset, but love them. Amen. If you've been fishing, there's a place where the fish kind of nibbles at the bait before it takes the hook. Just allow them to nibble, guys. Sometimes it will take long. But let trust that they will taste and see that he's good. Amen. And don't be scared to pray, guys, because when we pray, we give God opportunity to that people can see his goodness. Amen. So even if it's just a small need, somebody shares with you, tell them, I want to pray for you. And then you better pray. Come in agreement with your small group. Trust God for the miracle that they can see his goodness, that they can taste it. Amen. Okay, I need to finish. I'll just finish with Gideon. And now the angel of the Lord came, says Judges 6, nation of Israel is not going well. Okay, they're kind of being oppressed. There's a lot of fear happening, and they're crying out to God. And now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. Okay, so immediately we see this guy is in fear. Okay, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us?" It's almost like it is now here in this country. Why is all this stuff happening? Why we see this ridiculously terrible things happening all over? You know, if the Lord is with us, we're almost thinking, you know, is God really with us? Amen? And we have to get rid of that, okay? Why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about? You know, the ceiling is right here. Saying, did the Lord not bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours. Flat ignore, not listening to all that stuff. Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So he said to him, oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest, Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. Then he said to him, if now I found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talked with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you. And we'll just read to there. He brings an offering, and the angel of the Lord touches it with his staff, and it just burns up. Okay, so then he's like, whoa, okay, this is God. And as you go, I'll just quickly paraphrase Gideon. But what happens is, okay, we see Gideon in a state of fear. Okay, this is not a guy that's full of faith. He's afraid. He's dismayed. He's discouraged. Look at all the stuff he says. Look, God has forsaken us. How is it that God is with us if all these things have happened? We've not seen miracles. Okay, he's hiding in a wine press. This is not a giant of faith. Do you see that? But can you see how God calls it out of him? He said, mighty man of valor. Gideon is like, what are you talking to, type of thing. But then we see a powerful thing happening. We see him bring his offering. Okay, then he has an encounter with God, right? When the scripture speaks of the angel of the Lord, it means Jesus. It means a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ that met with this guy, okay? So he has an encounter with Jesus Christ. He has an encounter with a living God. Something changes. Amen. It's when we encounter him that we can, our hearts are open to trust him. It's our hearts are open for his goodness. So he asks for a sign. First thing he is told to do is to get rid of the idols of Baal. Okay, Baal, one of the key things there, bondages, was fear. So he deals with the fear. And suddenly, he's able to respond in faith to what God is telling him. Amen. He puts out the fleece. He asks for lots of sign, and God is fine to meet him where he's at. Okay. He gets an army together. What is it? 10,000. And God says, if they weren't like this, they probably think it was their doing. So he takes it down to 300 guys. But when Gideon leads his guys into battle, can you remember what he told them? I'm not going to read it now, but he basically says a bit later, just before they go, he says, and as you go, cry with the sword of the Lord and the sword of Gideon. How's that from the guy that before was saying, I'm the least, I'm the worst, I'm useless, please don't talk to me about this. Now he says, the sword of Gideon. Do you see the change that's happened there? What's happened is he's believed what God has said about him. He's received the word. He's received the promise. Are you with me? So that Gideon that's hiding away, that's kind of the least and the smallest and the worst, he's suddenly received that word that was spoken over him. Mighty man of valor. Guys, if we need to speak those words over our family. We need to speak those words over our neighbors. We need to speak those words over our community. Words from the heart of God. And when we're in a small group with one another, let's call out the greatness in each other. Let's testify of his goodness. And let's honor each other. Let's honor God by encouraging one another with what we see. You know, you bless me because of this that I see in your life. God is doing this in your life, and I praise God for that. You know, let's encourage one another in that. I mean, let's stand this morning.